Our topic is today, and we're looking at 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through chapter 6, verse 2. And it starts off telling us what God was doing in Christ, in verse 19, and then goes on from there. So it says, namely, that Christ was in God, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, the Bible often speaks of different days and their relative importance. There is the Lord's Day. You find mentioned that specifically in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And then there's also the Day of Judgment, mentioned several times. I've got Acts chapter 17, verse 31, where Paul at Athens says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And we place emphasis on certain days ourselves, do we not? We have birthdays. We celebrate holidays like Independence Day, etc., etc. We've got a day coming up here in a week or so. It would be Election Day. So we've got lots of days that, you know, we could consider. And each and every one of us exists in a time frame. There are days involved in this. There's yesterday, today, there's tomorrow. Now, we've experienced the first, that is, yesterday. We anticipate the latter, that would be tomorrow. But we live in the present, today. So today is something that is important. We live, move, love, all other things today. And as the scriptures tell us, today's the day of salvation. Now, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. And the very first thing I'd like for us to consider, that today is a day of gospel preaching. All plans and schemes that have been desired by man pale in comparison to the gospel and what it can do. It's just amazing to see that there's been a lot of good things that mankind has come up with, not necessarily in religious sense, but just in a secular sense or however you want to look at it. And they're workable things. There have been many documents of law that have come about, and by and large, they've been pretty good things. The code of, I think it's Hammurabi, might come to mind. That's from a long time back. There's the Magna Carta. There's the Constitution of the United States, Declaration of Independence. There's lots of things that are the device and have been created, you know, by man. And they're good things, no doubt about it. But the amazing thing is those things have a certain amount of a life expectancy. Even our own Constitution has received over the years amendments indicating that, you know, there's been changes that were felt were needed to make, adjustments, whatever the case might be. And so the things that man has come up with have served, but they have this shelf life to them. But now, when it comes to the things that God comes up with, they don't have a shelf life to them. not as far as we're concerned with the New Testament. Now, there was the Old Testament, and the Old Testament did everything that it was supposed to do. The Old Testament was to bring us, bring everybody, bring all things to the point of Christ, when Christ would come. Once that happens, the Old Testament was no longer necessary. And so it was nailed to the cross with Jesus. His gospel then went forth, and that's all we've had ever since. And there's not been any need to change it. It's been unchanged for nearly 2,000 years. Think about that, you know. When we think about some of the great documents, their codes or whatever they are, laws that have come about, that none of them have lasted that long without change. But the gospel has. And so that tells us a lot about which one is greater. I would say the one that's greater is the one that's been changed the least. Well, it's not been changed at all. For the greatest amount of time ever since it came about. So that tells us a lot there. But then we also realize that the gospel has to be this way because of the purpose that it serves. And I think we know that. It's the gospel that saves. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel's the power of God unto salvation. That's what's going to save. That's what's been, it's been delivered to us for that purpose. We don't know anything about God or Jesus. We don't know anything about what it is to do to bring about salvation or what's expected of us or what the Lord requires of us. We don't know any of those things without the gospel. So it's something that's very important. And it's been delivered to us for salvation. For everything that's involved in salvation is there. And one of the things that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's a part in there where it talks about how God chose different from what people would think. You know, God chose the foolishness of preaching, it says. So it's the gospel that saves, and it's the gospel then that must be preached. And in I've always been a fan of a nice phrase or a turn of words or something like that. And I just think that it's a marvel to me at some of these things. And you find a lot of that in the Scriptures. And in, coincidentally, 2 Corinthians, back a couple of chapters, in chapter 4, there says in chapter 4 and verse 7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I've always just liked that so much, just the whole wording, I think it's just a great turn of words there. It's treasure. Well, the treasure, of course, is the gospel. But it's in earthen vessels. It's in some kind of a container, if you will. And we understand that that's human beings that are the earthen vessels. We're the ones that have this treasure in us for safekeeping and also for deliverance as needed. And so that's how it works. And when we go over here to the New Testament and examine things, we find out that that's the way that it always works. And so it's worked that way for a long time. And it's been successful and doesn't need to be altered in any way. And also, the gospel is that which calls for real reform. Because it uses a word called repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It just seems like you go back through, well, this is the history of our country. We started off on the basis of making changes. Who would argue with that? And ever since then, we've been a people that we realize that there are times when change needs to be made. And it did need to be made. And changes were made. And a lot of changes, I think most of the time, it was for the better. I think sometimes there was change just for the sake of change, but that's never a good thing to do. But change, you know, we always hear about this, and even though there's a lot of people that promote and think that we need change, and whether that's always been successful or not, I really have my doubts that it has a high degree of success. But then we're looking at a different kind of change when it comes down to the New Testament and to the gospel. We're looking for a change of lives, to turn something around. Now, the gospel can do that. I look at all these things and see stuff. We used to always have a word that we used sometimes when somebody was incarcerated. The word was, we send them to a reformatory with the idea they're going to reform. I wonder how often that actually happened. Very few. Very few. And then we see people that get their lives all messed up, substance abuse and all those things. And they go to programs that could probably help them a lot. But they go in there and they come out. And have they been rehabbed? It seems like very few are. It's not too long that you hear the news that they're right back to the old things. Well, why is that? Well, because they didn't go in there with the idea, we're going to change our lives. We're going to turn everything around. Make a complete overhaul on things. And that's the kind of reform, change. That's what repentance is. That we become converted, which is a word that in the original language means to turn around. And so the gospel can do that. And so today is a day of gospel preaching that encourages people to turn around and encourages really those who have perhaps already turned around to continue on the way that you're going, and not to give up or give in or to fall back to retreat or anything like that. So a day of gospel preaching is good for us. We used to have a man out in West Virginia that always said that he really liked Wednesday night Bible study because he said, it helped me get through the rest of the week. And I like the sentiment that's involved there, but that's what we need, you know, times to come together to study the gospel, to hear the gospel preached a little or a lot. You know, we need that kind of thing every day. Today is also a day of grace and mercy. Now, my good friend Russell Dunaway, he had a meeting here 3 years ago, I think. He preaches down in Blue Ash. Last time I talked with him, he told me something that I find fascinating. He told me, I believe it was this month. That's when he told me. He said, I talked to him in September, so he said next month. He said, I start my 39th year with the Blue Ash Church. I thought, that's just amazing. You know, the longevity of that. He's a good preacher, good friend. He said about grace and mercy that grace is God giving us something we do not deserve, and mercy is God not giving us something we do deserve. In the grace, in the first part of that, that would be eternal life. And the second part of it, he's not giving us something we do deserve, and that would be punishment. And both of those, grace and mercy, are in connection with sin. So let's look at those two things for just a moment here. Grace is God's offer of salvation to man. I've always liked to start with looking at grace over in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. When do you suppose that happened, when grace of God appeared? I think it appeared with Jesus Christ, simultaneously with Him. But then it goes on to say that through this and through the agency of Jesus and everything connected, that the grace of God is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That sounds like real change to me. And then looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. The grace of God was and is manifested in Christ Jesus. And there you have it right there. I think that's just a real good place to start. You know, I look at that and I think, well, there's enough there for a sermon. There's probably enough there for several sermons. But you can see that that's what it's talking about. Then you think about that at this present time today, there's God in heaven on the throne. And at the right hand of the throne, and we would understand adjacent to the throne, part of the throne itself, there's Jesus. That's the picture that's presented in the scriptures to us. In something, in words and an explanation that we can understand. I don't know if it's really a throne or, you know, a wooden structure, a chair or something like that, but that's how we would understand it. And so that's what it means, to show the superiority and the supremacy. But then we do see in Hebrews chapter 4, in a passage that talks about going to God with our prayers, it says in verse 16, "Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The throne of grace, that's where God, that's where Jesus is at. And we'll receive mercy and grace there. Christ sits on this throne of grace. Of course he does. God does too. They're both in the same thing together. And so grace is God's offer of salvation to man. And mercy is, we probably should think of it. Mercy is pardon of guilt. You know, we're guilty. We're guilty of sin. Punishment is due to us because of sin. But then what we find is that there's pardon of guilt. Now, you know, it doesn't mean that you didn't sin when you received pardon. It just simply means that the guilt has been taken out of the picture and you're looked at as not guilty. Now, not innocent, but not guilty. There's a difference in that, and I think that we understand that difference. Romans chapter 4. Let's look at this. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Now look right at the middle of that. The one who believes in him, and him, that would be God, who justifies the ungodly. The word justify here, if you look it up in the Greek lexicons, I got one here. That's Arne and Gingrich. And it says, justified means to be acquitted, to be pronounced and treated as righteous. Acquitted. Yeah. Declared not guilty. Acquitted of whatever crime there might be. And therefore you walk out and you're declared as righteous now, because that's what the ruling has been. So to be pardoned is to be declared not guilty. And if that's not mercy, then I don't know what it is. And so we should appreciate that and realize that today is indeed a day of grace and mercy for those who believe in Jesus and obey the will of God. Also now, today is a day of action. You stop and think about it. What can you do about yesterday? Well, nothing. What can you do about tomorrow? Well, you can anticipate. You might be able to do a few things to be ready for tomorrow. But there's no guarantees or anything along that line on this. But in today, we have the time right here with us and in front of us, and we do have opportunities for action. Back in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, I've got it there on the screen. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going." Sheol, that's the grave. The Old Testament language. So in the grave, you're not going to be able to do anything, but you can do something now. And so your hand finds you to do it. It's the right thing to do. That's the time to do it. And then I think about a man named Ananias, who was told to go see this Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias was afraid of him. I don't think there's any other way you can read any of those accounts and come up with a different conclusion. Now, he was just afraid. He didn't want to go. But the Lord was insistent on this. And no matter how much Ananias was dragging his feet and didn't want to go, you're going to go. And Ananias finally did, didn't he? And he finds Saul of Tarsus in this house on this street called Straight there in Damascus. And when he gets in there, there was a back and forth, a conversation, a little bit of instruction that's been given. But then when it kind of gets to the end, if you will, kind of in the line of a conclusion or something like that, you know what Ananias says to Saul? He says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What's he saying there? Well, don't wait. Why would you wait? You ought to do it now. This is the time of action. But unfortunately, a lot of times, I don't know people. You know what? One of the odd things to me is when someone says something like, "Well, when I get things in my life straightened out, then I'll become a Christian, then I'll be baptized." And you hear that, and you try not to just, turn the person completely off. You try to work with that a little bit, maybe get them away from that. But really, whenever something like that said, when is that time going to be right? Is that how it works? We have to have all of our ducks in a row, so to speak. Everything in our life's got to be just right before we can become a Christian. Now, I think we understand certain things, we believe, we've got the intention, we've got the conviction, we act on that, and then we start the process of growing as a child of God and doing whatever is necessary to be in compliance with the will of God. We need to seize the moment to act, not to put it off or anything like that for whatever reason that we think is legitimate, but we need to do it. Today is a day of action. And of course, in our text, today is a day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. Paul stated there in chapter 2 and verse 19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And if you go over there and take a look at that, a lot of translations, I know that some of them, they might have some little indication, at least the New American Standard I've got, does that. Whenever there's a quotation from the Old Testament, they make note of this, they kind of separate it a little bit, they indent it, and they put it in all caps. And that's what you've got in verse 2. It's all caps, which indicates it's something from the Old Testament. And the first part of 2 Corinthians 6:2 is quoted from Isaiah chapter 49. Actually, it's verse 8. So if you go back there for just a second, we'll just look at a couple of things there before we move on. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. It says, "Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages." Now, Isaiah chapter 49 verse 8 is part of a prophecy that concerns my servant. And you go back to verse 6 and you see that. Well, who is the my servant? Well, that would be the much awaited and anticipated Messiah, Well, of course, the Messiah, the Christ, that's Jesus. So by the time you get over here to 2 Corinthians, these things that are spoken of over there have been fulfilled. And what's going on? Well, in 49 verse 6, if you notice here, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That would be the Jews, wouldn't it? But then he goes on to say, I will also make you a light of the nations. You may have in a footnote, the nations there means Gentiles. And that's exactly what it means. So that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And today is the day of salvation for the Jew, for the Gentile. Doesn't that go along with what we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Of course that's what it means over there. So this is what it's saying. The preserved ones of Israel, the light of the nations or the Gentiles. And this prophecy is being fulfilled. But what Paul does here, I think that's interesting, toward the end of verse 2, twice there, he uses this emphatic behold. Well, why is he doing that? Well, an emphatic is always used to draw attention. Draw attention either to the speaker or to something else. And in this case, behold is to draw everybody's attention. These things have been fulfilled. There's no sense waiting anymore. They're here now. They're available. And behold, now, today, is the day of salvation. This is that acceptable time. So it draws attention to the timing. And what is there about the timing? Well, Jesus has come. He's died for our sins. You see that. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, according to the Scriptures, Jesus died for our sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about Him shedding His blood for the forgiveness of sins and what else? For redemption. So that's what He's done. And since He's done this, then today's the day of salvation. And so, what should we do? Well, we should do, I think, what Jesus says ought to be done, and that you find in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, believe in Him and be saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There you go. That's how it is. It's a day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. And I think sometimes, now while we're talking about right there, as perhaps making the initial step to being saved, so now's the day of salvation. It applies there, doesn't it? Sure it does. But what if you've done that? Is the day of salvation now past? No. Every day after that, we're living in a time frame of today where we're still doing what Paul wrote to the Philippians when he said that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Every day after we obey the gospel is a day of salvation. Every day we should be working on that. Woe unto us. Danger. Danger, you know. Like the old Lost in Space robot. That's what we ought to think about. And the danger is whenever we think, I don't need to work on this anymore. I mean, that's just the most dangerous thing we can do. Because then we'll back off. We'll become complacent. We'll think we've got it made, that nothing can change our destiny or destination. And then before you know, we've let things slip. And like we pointed out this morning, at the end of the sermon this morning, we're supposed to keep this. We're supposed to keep our endurance to the end, all the way. And that includes matters of salvation. God is not going to do anything new in regard to salvation. Everything's been done that needs to be done. So really today is a day of decision. Become a child of God for the first time, or perhaps to do more, to become a little more serious about these things and to work on this. Salvation is available, and it's available today. And we need to decide what should be done. Got your songbooks ready? We're going to sing this song, and if there's someone that has a need, to obey the gospel or to make correction, we encourage you to come all together. We stand and sing.